back.
Began kind of a little short series.
Jack was supposed to escort a prisoner.
It was about
from the police
station 7 years ago now
to the jail.
That
there was
a
movie that came out, and he was going to testify against some corrupt cops who Jack was part of that group. He was a corrupt cop. So those that were going to be testified against weren't worried about it because they didn't think Jack could do anything about it because also he would be guilty. Well, Jack didn't know, just to make sure that something didn't happen, that his friend, another policeman, hired a hitman to take out the witness, and even Jack if he had to. And so they were then on the run to get from the police station to the courthouse. But as this was happening, Jack decided to do the right thing. He decided not to participate in this whole corrupt thing that was going on, and he was going to protect this witness. And so as a result, it became very dramatic, the movie. And Jack decided to do good. Well, the question that came up in the movie was whether or not, if you're in the habit of doing wrong, can you turn around and do right? Can you actually change, is the question. Eddie, the prisoner, tells Jack that people can change. But Jack replies this way. He says, quote, "Days change, seasons change, not people," unquote. A lot of people go to church, or they may end up at a Celebrate Recovery meeting on a Wednesday night or on a Friday night or wherever. And often it's because they want to change. There's something in their life that they want to change. But often they come with doubts, not really believing it's possible. You want to know why? Because they have tried over and over and over on their own to try to get victory or to try to stop some behavior. And because of that failure, and have you ever been there? Some issue in your life you just had struggled with, and finally you got to the place where you thought change is impossible. Well, when they come to Celebrate Recovery, or maybe to church on a Sunday, and you walk in realizing that there's change that needs to take place in your heart, in your life, in your attitude, in your behavior, but because you have failed over and over to be able to accomplish that, then you walk in thinking, impossible. And the cool thing about that is that's exactly where you need to be. You need to come to the place where you realize that on your own, it is impossible to change. It is impossible to stop that behavior, or to get over that addiction, or whatever it might be. Maybe your problem is you have a bitter heart, or you have an angry spirit, or whatever it might be. Or maybe you just have a pride problem, and you realize it, but you can't seem to get over it. You can't seem to get victory over it. Well, that's the place you need to be. That's where the Israelite people were when the prophet Jeremiah began to speak. We have began studying last week the new covenant. See, there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And the old covenant, which refers to the Mosaic law, which would include the Ten Commandments. So that's the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, and many other laws, said this: "If you keep my laws, I will bless you. But if you don't, I will judge you." That's the old covenant. And the people of Israel tried over and over and over. They even made vows and stood up as a group saying, "We will obey, we will do what's right." And they would do pretty good for a little while, and then pretty soon they would fail. And so they failed over and over again. And we're going to be judged by God. And so during the time of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel now was moving into judgment. They were going to be brought into captivity. And they were going to lose their freedoms. And they were going to become slaves. And isn't that exactly what happens to all of us? We come to the place where we can't do it. And as a result of that, then we are judged of God, or we too become slaves. We lose our freedom and become in bondage to whatever that issue is in our life. And then we might just say, it's impossible, I give up, I'll never change. And so we kind of stop. Well, that's where they were. And maybe that's where you are today. You are like the Jewish people of Jeremiah's day. You want to change. You want victory. And you've tried over and over, and then you keep crying out to God in failure. And that's you. Well, this word is for you this morning. Because the same thing true of them is true of us today. And God says, there is hope for you. There's hope for change. Because God has given us a new covenant. The old covenant, an agreement God made with man, was external. Was based on seeking to obey God out of fear. Of being afraid of being punished if you didn't fulfill what He wanted. But the new covenant is totally different. It is both internal and intimate. It is not based on fear, it's based on love. We seek to follow God not because we're afraid of Him, but because we love Him. That's the difference between the old and new covenant. The old covenant given by Moses, or the Mosaic Law, is all about what I try to do for God. The new covenant is all about what God has already done for me. And don't get confused when I use the term new covenant, because all it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Him, and what that means, the significance of that. The effect of that on our lives. That's the new covenant. But what you need to know this morning is that change is possible for each one of us because of the new covenant that God has given to us as a free gift. Change, if you're trying to change because you're trying to do it, you will fail. But if you're trying to change because you understand that God has done it for you, then you will walk in victory because we exchange our effort for faith, our effort to please Him, our effort to perform in some way with faith in Him and what He's done for you and me. When you by faith choose to enter into the new covenant or receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will become what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. Once you do that, you will become that new creature, that new creation. Now let me read two passages. The prophet says to encourage the people and to encourage you and me that a new day is coming when God will give a new covenant. Isaiah 31:31-34, it says this. Behold, Jeremiah says to these people who are entering into judgment because of their disobedience, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant or the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, using Moses, remember. My covenant which they then broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And then he describes this new covenant. He says, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, the new covenant is different. The new covenant is a work of God. The new covenant is internal. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's internal. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And it is intimate. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Note that phrase, underline it. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will, here's the next great promise or part of the new covenant, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The new covenant is eternal and intimate, not external and demanding. Jeremiah says a new day is coming. He's encouraging the people, even though they're moving into a time of judgment, into a time of captivity. And then Jesus comes along and says in 1 Corinthians 11:22, the new day is here. He says, in the same manner, he took the cup, lifted it up after supper and said, this cup, watch this, is the new covenant in my blood. The new day is here. The new covenant has been given. Last Sunday, we began with a statement that said this. So I want to repeat it. And as we move along this, I'm going to repeat it every week. It says this. Here's the statement. The new covenant produces new creatures who live in a new community, or you could say a new family, based on a new command. And one day, as we saw last week, we'll live in a new world. And that new world is talked about, as we saw last time, where? Does anybody remember where? The last book of the Bible? Revelation chapter 21. 1 through 5. That new world will be a perfect world. Everybody's looking for the perfect world or utopia or whatever. And that new world will be a perfect world. A place with no sorrow, pain, loss, sickness, or hurt of any kind. That will be cool. And we really look forward to that when we find ourselves in this messed up world and we find ourselves in pain, don't we? And we're thinking, oh man, wish the Lord had come, the trumpet sound, and get us out of this painful, messed up world. And if you want to be part of that new world that God one day is going to create in the future, if you want to be part of that, you must enter through the new covenant. And that's the only way that you'll be part of that new world. Remember, which is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And as you enter into that new covenant, through faith in Christ, you will become new covenant people or a new creation in Christ. Now, with all that in mind, what does it mean to live under the new covenant as new covenant people? What does that mean? It's describing us who have put their faith in Christ. Not only have we entered into that agreement, into that new covenant, that new relationship with God, that new promise, but we have become new covenant people. Now, what does that mean? The new covenant, keep these five things in mind. The new covenant involves five things. It's, as we've already said, internal, intimate, or you could put there parenthesis love, or relational. It's internal, it's intimate, it's also instructional. Or you could put there the word illuminating. It's instructional and or illuminating. Not only that, this new covenant is
eternal.
And one more, the new covenant, as we read in Jeremiah, is liberating. It is freeing. It is forgiving. See, the old covenant puts people into the bondage of the law. The new covenant that we are under today sets man free. Under the new covenant, you are free now to love and serve and obey. When under the old, you were living in bondage. And tried to love and tried to serve and tried to obey, but failed. Do you realize that under the new covenant, even tomorrow's sins are forgiven by the Father? Even tomorrow's sins are forgiven by the Father. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to be no consequences. There's always consequences of our behavior, of our sins. See, if you choose to sin and rebel against God as one who's entered into the new covenant with Him, as a new covenant person, if you choose then to sin and rebel against God in your freedom, listen, we have been set free. What does that mean? I'm free to sin if I want to. You're free to sin. I'm free to be disobedient. You know, you're free or not free to decide to go to church on Sunday. And many who claim to have entered in, they make that choice. And it doesn't mean you can't miss now and then, because we do. Right? Summertime, we do things, we go places. But there are those that, you know, they claim to have entered in the new covenant and be a new covenant person. You might see them once a year or twice a year or once every 5 years or whatever. And so you can choose not to be obedient, because we are free there. But that doesn't mean there's no consequences of that. There are basically two consequences if you choose to not live in obedience to God, because you are free. And we are. We can choose to sin as children of God, but if you do choose to walk away from God in disobedience, a God who loves you with all of His heart, a God who has adopted you into His family because of His mercy and His grace, we didn't deserve it, but He says, okay, in the new covenant, I have adopted you as my child. You are now my child. I'm your father. You're in my family. But at the same time, as a child of the living God who's entered through this new covenant, this new agreement, you can choose to live in sin. You can choose to be disobedient. And if you do, you will destroy that fellowship, that intimacy that you have with your Father. Isn't that true when a child walks away and lives in disobedience of mom and dad and they go that way? Doesn't it affect your relationship? Doesn't it affect it doesn't break the fact that they're still your child. They'll always be your child. There's nothing you can do about this, that, or you can say, no more, I'm done, you know. They're still your child no matter what. Your blood's still flowing through them. But it affects that connection, that intimacy, that part. The same thing is true when it comes to God the Father. See, God adopted you into His family when you entered into the new covenant and became a new covenant person. And as your Father, He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And you break that intimacy. Isn't it hurtful to sacrifice for your kids and then have them turn away, turn their back? Isn't that painful? Doesn't that hurt? It's no less hurtful, and probably even more so, that when we do that as new covenant people, and He is pained, deeply pained, because His love, His life is perfect. It's a perfect love. So there's a depth of that grief. There's a depth of that pain we'll never understand, because our love for our children is not as deep and perfect and complete as His. So you chose to leave Him. He's never left you, ever. And so you broke His heart. And He can't bless your life like He would want to bless your life. The same thing's true as parents and kids. You can't do for them like you really would like to do for them, because they've walked away from your love. That's the first one. The second one also, if you enter into this new covenant and become a new covenant person, and you choose to walk away, not only will that intimacy between father and child be broken, not because of the father, but because of you, God then will also be required to discipline you and chasten you. And that's what all good fathers do, don't they? If you're a good father and you have a rebellious child and they know the rules and they know where the line is and they choose to break the line, then a good father comes along and disciplines or chastens that child. And it's no different with our Father in heaven. See, we're free to do whatever we want, but there's consequences to that. And one of those is the Father will chasten and discipline you if you are a true child, a true son of God. Well, after Jesus stood up on the day of Pentecost, when He was with His disciples, and He lifted up the cup, and He said, a new day of the new covenant is here. Then He began teaching us what that means. What does that mean to us? He teaches us. Now, we saw a little bit of what it means in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, 33, and 34. Very specific, but not a lot of explanation on what that means there when we read that. But Jesus expands on the meaning of the new covenant. He begins to teach the disciples what that means, because they must have thought, well, what does that mean? What's the difference? We're no longer under the old, trying to obey God out of fear. And now we're under new. Well, what's that all about? The Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, tell us and describe what the new covenant is. Sometime, sit down and read 13, 14, 15, and 16. As you read, ask this question. What does this tell me about the new covenant? Ask that question. And you will find, remember those words that we said? You will find either it's describing something internal, intimate or loving, instructive or illuminating, eternal or liberating or freeing. All of those five things are expanded in those chapters. Chapter 13, remember what happened? Jesus in the upper room, and none of the disciples were humble enough to become a slave and wash the feet of one another, because nobody was willing to do that. So Jesus Christ stood up, girded Himself, got a basin of water, and went around and washed their feet. Under new covenant, what does that tell us? It tells us about the relationship. It tells us about the intimacy. Does it not? Because that's what serving one another is all about. Under this, see, that was different. That was new. Jesus Christ washing our feet, and then He says, go and do the same to one another. That was something of the new covenant, not the old. And so 13, 14, 15, and 16, if you want to find out all about the new covenant living, what it means to be a new covenant person, then you need to study those four chapters and ask that question. And it will be very insightful when you do that. So that's what I want to do, just for a couple of them here. to show you. I want to look at John 14, 16 to 17, and then verse 20. It says this. Notice what it says. With all that in mind, let me approach this. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What does that tell us about being in the new covenant as a new covenant person? It tells us now we have a helper. That word translated helper could be also translated comforter, encourager. We have an internal helper now under the new covenant. They didn't have that under the old covenant. Everybody under the old covenant, all the Jewish people, did not have an internal helper. A few of them here and there did. They were chosen and God, you know, filled them and came into them. And I mean, think of the helper Samson had. I thought, man, that's a helper. You know, you read a cartoon on a Veggie Tale or whatever about Samson or some movie and stuff, and Samson is this, you know, guy walking around, the muscles all bulging out, you know, and he's like this. No, no, no. That wasn't Samson. I believe he was just an average, normal dude. He wasn't muscle-bound. Athletic, sure. Strong, sure. But he wasn't no weightlifter, you know, who wins all the... Well, he would have won, but not because of his own strength. And so we see that we're under the new covenant, according to verses 16 and 17 and 18 and verse 20, we have this helper that's internal. And it also says, notice what it says, that he will give you another helper, another comforter, an encourager who will abide with you forever. Remember, part of that eternal, that new covenant is it's eternal. He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, remember that part of that whole thing is that it's instructive. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. Intimacy. Personal. Relational. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's internal. And that day you will know that I am the Father and Father in me. So the first thing we see connected to this as one who lives under the new covenant is we're never ever alone. And you couldn't say that about the Old Testament people because God didn't live in them like he lives in us. We're never, ever alone. Alone, we may feel like it, yet never alone. There's a movie that's come out. As far as I know, it's not playing here. I wish it were. It's called Alone, Yet Not Alone. And this is that's the point of it. And they have a great song related to that. You can go on we even tried to get that and it didn't work on our stuff, so, but it was Joni Erickson Tada. You know who she was? She's the paraplegic from the neck down, and they chose her to sing that song in that movie. And you can go on to YouTube and find it and listen to it. And she said this. She said that her husband was in the studio with her, and after she prayed that God would help her to really sing it well, he put his hands on her diaphragm, and so whenever she had to go up to the high notes, he had to push her diaphragm because she has no control over her diaphragm. So he would push her diaphragm to hit the high notes in that song. And then they wanted to give it an award. What is it, the Dove, or I can't remember. And because of the content of the movie and the song and everything, once it was put out there as one of the five top songs of the year, there was some complaints about it, and they ran around and pulled it out because of it. Alone, but yet, even though it feels like it sometimes, never alone. That's because we're under the new covenant. Not only is he with us and never will leave us or forsake us, as another passage says, but in that, his face is always toward us. His face is always toward us. He will, not only will he not walk away from us, he will never ever turn away from us. His face is always towards you, always looking at you. We're the ones that turn away and walk away from him. And he's like the prodigal father, the prodigal son, who's always looking, always waiting, always watching for his child to come back. Because that's the new covenant. Remember we saw last time that the new covenant, part of what that meant is it's unbreakable. It's binding. So he's bound to always look your way as his child, even though sometimes we might turn away from him. So we're never alone. Not only that, number two, we have a powerful, all-knowing, divine helper living at home in us who will then never, ever go away from us. He will never leave us. He will never not be there to comfort us or to encourage us if we let him, if we by faith choose to let him do that. So those who lived under the old covenant, they didn't have an internal helper that would never leave them. Remember the prayer David says, please don't let your spirit leave me. We there's songs related to that and we quote that. And that was true under the Old Testament. There was a very real possibility that when David or any Old Testament saint sinned, that the Holy Spirit would then leave them. And I understand all that, and it's a great song and it's a great passage, but it's not true of the New Covenant. Because those under the New Covenant, he will never leave you. And if that is true, and if that's an unbreakable promise, how in the world would you ever lose your salvation? Because it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him, and that's the New Covenant. If you want to believe you can lose your salvation, then you're placing yourself back under the old covenant, which is a performance thing. I obey, then you bless, or if I stop obeying or stop trusting you or walking with you, then I lose it. You know, then I'm cursed. No, that's not new covenant. New covenant is totally different. See, under the old covenant, they were pretty much often on their own, seeking to try to be obedient in their own strength, and that's why they failed. Because what they needed was a new heart. They needed that to enable them. So, we have this great, great advantage over Old Testament saints. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Because he bought you with the price. He bought you. The currency was his blood. So you're not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. This is New Covenant theology. This is New Covenant truth. See, under the old covenant, you had to go to the temple to find God. Under the new, you are the temple. That's point three. We are the temple of God. New covenant theology. Under the old covenant, man was separated from God. And only the high priest could go into God's presence, meet with God, and he could only do it once a year. But under the new, we are the temple. God dwells in you. What is the significance of that? What does it mean for our lives? Because it's never been that way ever. That's why this thing is called new. We talked about that word, didn't we? It's new, it's fresh, it's new and fresh every day. They didn't know anything about this under the old covenant. It had never been that way. This means you do not have to go somewhere to find God. He's in you.
and he goes everywhere you go.
What does it mean to be God's temple? How should this knowingly affect your life and my life? Well, he gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 6 and it's verse 19. It says this, we are, based on this truth, this new covenant truth, we are to glorify God in our body. So that says, at least minimum, this, we need to be careful where we go and what we do. We need to be careful where we put ourselves. Because if you choose to go to that party or whatever, you are dragging God along into the same thing. Because He's in you and always will be. We take God into that situation. So we just need to be careful when it comes to our lives and the things we do and where we go, because God is in us. There's a fifth one. Number five, we will be taught under this new covenant. We will be taught and guided by God. Under the new covenant, we all will be taught and guided by God. John 16:12-15 says this. John 16:12-15. But before we read that, I want to read Jeremiah 31:34, and you'll get the connection. 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Then let me read 16:12-15 with that one in mind. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will, notice two things He says in this passage. He will guide you into all truth. Note that, He will guide you, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And He will, notice what He says next, He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and He will disclose it to you. He will guide you and He will disclose truth to you. He is our teacher and He's the illuminator of truth to our hearts. So for those who have entered into the new covenant through faith in Christ and have become new covenant people, it says the Holy Spirit will guide you and teach you truth. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Let me show you one more thing that I just thought of. It's not on the screen. I just added this. In John 10:14, this is the where Jesus talks about being the door and He's the good shepherd and all that. It says in 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know My sheep. Now notice what it says next. And they know Me. Jeremiah 31:34 says, every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know Me, from the least of them to the greatest. For they shall know Me. Not know about Me, but to know Me relationally, intimately, closely. He says in predicting that in Jeremiah 31:34, from the greatest to the least, they shall know Me. And then John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know My sheep and they know Me. It's an internal thing. It's an intimate thing. It's different than ever before. God is our teacher. God reveals Himself to us. So what is this all about? Well, relational. It's personal. It's loving. And so, well, what does this mean to us? What does it mean that he will guide us or teach us internally through the Word, through other ways he does it, but all by the Spirit? Three things. This can involve three things. Number one, it involves having biblical insight. It's when you see something in God's Word you never saw before. Have that ever happened to you? Just the light bulb comes on and you, you know, I've read this over and over, never saw that before. It is biblical insight that the Spirit gives to you personally in that relationship. There's another one, number two. It's an awareness of God's will in a certain situation. It is that God enters into our life and into our situation and lets us know what His will is. How many of can testify that that's happened in big issues and small issues where God in some unbelievable way showed you what His will is, what He wants you to do? That's the second thing that this involves. And then third, number three, it's having an awareness of God's presence in your life that calms your heart. It's having a presence that God is there. And you know He's there because He's calming your heart in a very difficult situation. How many can testify that they have known that and experienced that in your life? Something I want to mention as we close. Don't ignore those inner promptings of the Spirit. Don't ignore those inner promptings of the Spirit of God. Have you ever had an inner prompting of the Spirit of God? Maybe you were prompted to pray for someone and so you did, or maybe you didn't listen and you didn't pray for them. Or maybe there was an inner prompting of God that He wanted you to call someone on the phone and then you didn't follow through and didn't do it. And later on, you heard about some stuff and you thought, oh, I should have called. I was prompted to call and I didn't call. I was too busy, too self-absorbed or whatever. Maybe you're prompted by the Spirit of God inside to help someone in some way. Maybe God just prompted you to do those things. Listen, whenever the Spirit of God prompts us, and you know when it's Him prompting. How do you know? Because the prompting only comes from two other places. Either it comes from the devil. And so would the devil prompt you to do this? Would the devil prompt you to pray for someone who needs prayer and is in a tight spot? Would he ever do that? Or would he try to talk you out of it? Would the devil ever try to prompt you to reach out and help another brother or sister in Christ who's struggling? Well, no. Ask yourself, would the devil, knowing who he is and what he's like, would this be him? And so often it's no. Or would it be your own flesh prompting you to do it? And so often it's not, because the flesh is weak and the flesh is selfish and the flesh doesn't want to do anything. Often it doesn't flesh. The flesh does not prompt us to do anything other than fail or blow it. Or when you're prompted by the Spirit and then you're prompted not to do it, the flesh or the devil is there involved prompting you. You know, and how many times have I been prompted of the Holy Spirit to do something or say something that God wanted me to, and I did not do it. And then later on, wished I had, because I found out why that was being prompted. Some Christians testify of being awakened in the middle of the night, and God lays someone on their heart, and they pray for them. They may find out what that's all about, or they may not. That's not the issue. The issue is then we pray for them. Maybe God prompts your heart to go over and visit someone, knock at their door, and walk in and say, how you doing? How's things going? We need to not ignore those promptings of God. See, that's new covenant stuff. That's internal and intimate and loving and personal and special. and unique under the new covenant. So back to where we started. But all of that in mind, which is kind of just a drop of what we find in 13, 14, 15, and 16, those chapters. Is it possible to change? Is obedience to God possible? And the answer is yes, absolutely it's possible. Because under the new covenant, we became new creatures in Christ. We have been set free to make a choice to serve and to follow, or to say yes to the promptings. That's the new covenant. That's what it means when the new covenant produces new creatures in Christ, new covenant people. Father, we want to thank you that we're not under the old covenant. Sometimes we envy some of the stuff we see and some of the ways you worked. But it was only in the prophets and only in specially called people and in David the king. And it wasn't in all the people. And Father, we're so privileged and so blessed to be living under a new day, a new time, a new covenant. Because it is not external. It is internal. It's not based on fear and judgment to come, but it's all based on love. We are loved and we're to love back. And what a privilege we have of being in the new covenant through faith in Christ. And we thank you for that and we praise your name. Amen. I want to close with two choruses.